Amen, amen. Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Woo! Couple quick announcements. As you head out these center doors today, you're going to see a row of tables, and they have our Connect groups on them. And we have gone from 7 in the fall to 10. We're kicking off this spring, and we're looking towards 15 or 20 this coming fall. Why? Because we want everybody. We have a vision. We want to see everyone that calls this their home, Liberty Church, be a part of a Connect group. Why? Because out of the 1,600 people that come through here every single month, we can't even begin to know each other, and we need people alongside of us to journey this life together with. Amen? So Connect groups, check them out. And if you've not yet visited one, go visit one of our Connect groups. Secondly, if you're a guy in the house, can I see a fist in the air? Now on the count of three, guys, give me the old man grunt. Ready? One, two, three. We have our Men Up Night of Prayer coming. And listen, there's nothing like a sea of guys coming together and worshiping God. If you've never heard the voices of just a bunch of men worshiping God, it's precious, all right? Wait, can I say precious for men? I shouldn't say precious. It's cool. So anyway, if you're a guy and you're in the house today, we'd love for you to come out and be a part of our Man Up Worship Night here in just a couple weeks. I'm confident of this morning, and you've heard me say it before. I got a couple reminders before we jump into our text, but I am confident that God wants us to know his love, his plan, and our purpose in life. How many believe that this morning? God wants us to know his love, his plan, and our purpose in life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people," say all people, "who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." God wants all people to know his love, to know his plan, and to know their purpose in life. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I have this little knife that I got. I just got a new pocket knife. I don't know what it is about guys. Well, maybe it's just me. I don't know, but I like knives. I like pins. I like shoes. I like little gadgets. Any other guys in the house? Can I see a hand? Yeah, all right. So it's not just me, all right. But I got this new knife, and I want to impress you for just a moment because it's kind of fun to open this knife. I've not had this kind of knife before, all right. Normally, I have the little one that called the old timer. You know what that is? You pull it out, and you got to like, watch this. Ready? Now listen, it sounds really cool. I hope I don't cut myself. Anybody got a Band-Aid in the house just in case? Ready? One, two, three. Oh, did you hear that? I don't think I impressed too many people, Janito. This pocket knife, though, it was created for a very specific purpose. As a matter of fact, if you go to thenifedepot.com, which is not where I bought this knife, but if you go to thenifedepot.com, and it's not a commercial, all right, but if you go to thenifedepot.com, you will find a list of over 101 ways to use a pocket knife. Now, this knife is someone's workmanship, and it was created for good works. The creator of this knife thought about all of the possibilities of how they could use this knife before he made it. And as he thought about all of those possibilities, it helped him think of some creative ways for this knife to be used. I'm going to put this knife back in my pocket, all right, so I don't cut myself. But it was created for good purposes. How many know that a knife can have bad purposes? People can use it with wrong intentions. Amen. But it was created for good purposes, for good works. You and I were created by God for good works. Someone say amen. There are people in the world who do evil things, who practice bad things, but that is not what they were created for. They were created for God, by God, for his plan and his purposes. Amen. Sometimes life will try to wreak havoc on our mind and try to convince us that we're not worth anything. Satan will try to convince you that you're no good. He'll try to convince you that you've fallen too far, that it's not worth getting back up. Don't even try. But I'm here to tell you today that that's a lie. Jesus sent his son to redeem every man, every woman. And if we would put our faith in him, God will raise us up and we can once again be restored to walk according to God's plans for our lives. Amen. So God's word tells us that we were created for good works. So don't judge your future by where you are today. Someone say amen. Don't let your circumstances or your current situations keep you from what God has planned for you. Your best days are ahead of you. Someone say amen. And if you are here today, raise your hand if you're here today. That should have been a unanimous hand up, all right? If you are here today, that means you are alive and you are breathing. And if you are alive and breathing, that means that God is not done with you yet. Amen? Because when he's done, he's going to take us on to the next part of eternity. Let's make this good works thing really easy for just a moment, because it can be overwhelming. But let's simplify it for just a moment. Let's look at Matthew 26, verse 36 through 40. How many brought your physical Bible today? Hold it in the air if you brought your physical word, all right? I'm encouraging everybody to make sure you have a physical copy of the Bible and carry it, read it, use it, bring it with you to church. You may read along in the Bible or follow along on the screen behind me. We read, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I love this last verse. "On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets." Now, in the world of Christendom, these verses that I just read, they're a major hitter for all of us who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? You've heard the phrase, keep the main thing the main thing. Friends, this is the main thing. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we were to simplify, what does it mean to do all these good works? We were created for good works. We can simplify it down to these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how many know we're pretty good at loving ourselves most of the time? Amen? All right? If we will practice loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourself, guess what? We will be in the midst of doing God's plan and his purpose for our life, and we won't even know it. Someone say amen. We'll discover it along the process of learning to love God and learning to love people. In the world of living out our faith, loving God and loving people, it is the main thing. Now, I'd love to camp there, but this is a springboard into our text for this morning, so I'm not going to stay here longer. But I have an assignment. I have homework for you, all right? I've never given you homework before, but I'm giving you homework today. Is that okay? So in your devotional time this week, I want you to write two essays, one-page essay, front and back piece of paper, all right? The first essay is, what does it mean to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, whole heart, soul, and mind? And the second essay is, what does it mean to love your neighbors yourself? If you do that this week and bring it back either one page with one essay on each side or two pages stapled together with your name and contact information on it, turn it into the first impression desk out in the back, then your name will go into a drawing and I will be giving away over the next couple of weeks. I'm not going to tell you which week, all right? You got to be here to get it, all right? But I'm going to give you a very nice gift card. I promise you it will be very nice. So if you do this homework assignment, I'm giving you a little incentive. Amen. How many like incentives? Can I see a hand? All right, we all like incentives. The great commandment, it's the springboard into our text today. If you would go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. "Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all of your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice heard on high." Verse 5. "In such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself, is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here am I." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins will be rebuilt. And you shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. This past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, which is a Christian holy day of prayer and fasting. It falls on the first day of Lent, which is exactly 6 weeks or 40 days from Easter. On this day, you will often notice people coming into work or walking in the store, and they will have a cross of ash on their forehead. And while the Bible does not specifically mention Ash Wednesday, it does record accounts of people in the Old Testament using dust and ashes as symbols of repentance and or mourning. You can read about these accounts if you're taking notes. 2 Samuel 13:19, Esther 4:1, Job 2:9, and Daniel 9:3. Not all of the Christian world gives Ash Wednesday the same precedence. However, we would all acknowledge the importance of prayer, of fasting, and of repentance. Amen? The gist of these verses here in Isaiah 58 is that there is a wrong way and a right way to fast or to worship God. Last week, Pastor Tim Cruz, who did a phenomenal job speaking on focus, we could say, by the way, can we give him a hand clap? Didn't we enjoy hearing from Pastor Tim last week? And by the way, he looked really sharp in our logo t-shirt and his blazer and black pant. Man, just Pastor Tim. Woo! Love our youth pastor. Last week, Pastor Tim, he spoke about wrong focus and right focus, and we can apply that when it comes to our fasting and our worship. There is no scriptural directive, believe it or not. I bet there's a large majority of people who don't know this, but in the scripture, we're never commanded to fast. Jesus nor God ever commands us to fast anywhere in the Bible. God has never prescribed that, but it was a great tradition among the Israelites, and we also seen fasting practiced among the early church. In the book of Acts, we see believers who fasted before they made important decisions. Acts 13:2, Acts 14:23. Fasting is often linked together with prayer in Luke 2:37 and Luke 5:33. And the focus of fasting has often been on the foregoing of food in order to spend time in devotion to God. But there's a greater, deeper purpose than just the foregoing of food. The purpose of fasting is to take your eyes off of yourself and to turn your full focus to God. That's what the purpose of fasting is. That's where the practice came into being. We are to get our eyes off of ourselves and fully put our focus on God. In chapter 58 of Isaiah as a whole, it is a focus of our attitude, or the attitude that we should have when we come into a fast or into worship. How many know that worship is not simply coming to church and singing a few songs on Sunday? How many understand that? Raise your hand if you know that to be true. Worship is how we choose to live out our life. It's how we honor God every day by the things that we say, by the things that we take in, and the things that we let out of us. So this worship is a mindset upon which we live our lives. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 58 is condemning those who think that by certain spiritual rituals, here fasting, that they could persuade God to help them or answer their prayer or meet their need. And the issue here in our text is that these people thought that the fast was for their own personal gain. They thought that by prayer and fellowship and worship and serving and giving and fasting, that they could persuade God to give them what they want or what they desire or what they need. And we must be careful that when we practice our spiritual disciplines, that we understand that we don't do these things for the Lord, but really we're doing them for ourselves. How many are following me today? You see, we have a very old nature that we were rescued from. When Jesus died on the cross, he came to rescue us from our fallen nature. Adam and Eve sinned, and because of that, we were all born sinners. And from the moment we took our first breath, we were selfish people. We were all about ourselves. Everything that we do from the time that we wake up to the time that we go to bed, it's always all about ourselves. And when it comes to setting things up for our lives, we're trying to set up our own 401k, our own home, and all these lists of A, B, C, and D, and everyone else, if I can help, I'll be glad to help, but I'm going to first take care of myself. That's the attitude of the fallen nature that we were born with. But when we come to a place of putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross at Calvary, when he died and paid the penalty for our sin, and as we confess him as Lord and Savior and put our faith in him, guess what happens? Not only are we now saved by faith and the grace of God, but the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that he now puts his spirit inside of us as a deposit of what is yet to come in eternity. But how many know this morning that if all God were to give us was his Holy Spirit, it would be more than we could ever dream or imagine? The Spirit of God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all one God, he put his Spirit inside of us. And at that moment, God begins to change us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "For we are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new." The way that I used to think, I don't think the same way anymore. Why? Because the Spirit of the living God lives inside of me, and he begins to align my attention and my thoughts and my actions according to the plans and the purposes of God. So where I used to only think about myself, now I begin to think about others first. Someone say amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to be. John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." This means that we should worship God from our heart and out of a love for him, not out of spiritual duty, not because I need A, B, C, and D. Listen, I had breakfast with a man from our church this week, and he's been going through quite the physical battle for some time, and he is very loved in this place. If I said his name, many of you would know him, and he's prayed for healing, and many of us have prayed with him for healing, and while we've seen some gains in his health, we've not yet seen the full manifestation of healing. I believe it's still coming. Amen? But I was blown away at breakfast this morning as I sat across from a man who has some serious health issues, but yet there was a peace and a contentedness about his spirit and his mind. Does he want to be healed? Of course he wants to be healed. But you know what he said to me in his own words? He said, "Pastor Tim, I'm content with knowing that I am in the hands of God today." He's content with who he is in Christ. He's content with knowing that whether he lives or dies, God's plan is good and it's great for his life. Amen? He could come to church and he could practice prayer and fasting and singing songs. He could be serving on the First Impressions team or Kids Life and doing all of these religious things in order or in hope that God would bring healing to his body. But I'm here to tell you today that this man has come through enough that God has revealed to him that it's not about that, it's about that. And that peace that he has It's the peace that we talk about, the one that's beyond all understanding. If our lives were threatened, you would think we would not have peace. Nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to lose their life. Even though it's appointed unto man to die once, none of us want to look forward to taking our last breath. But he's at peace. If God heals him, praise God. If God takes him home, then praise God. Amen? It's a powerful thing when we learn to lose ourselves and find God's plan and purpose for our lives in him through the help of his Holy Spirit. At that point, our whole view of how we look at life begins to change. First, our hearts begin to change. Second, our minds, the way we think, begins to change. Next, our attitudes begin to change. And then finally, our actions begin to change. And when our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, and our actions begin to change, friend, it's a whole new world. Someone say amen. We all know we struggle against all of those things. Why? Because we wrestle in the flesh and we try to make ourselves something that we're not apart from God. But in Christ, we have the partnership of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And if we will learn to surrender, learn to give up, learn to yield our rights to his plan for our lives, then that's when things really begin to get traction and really begin to take off. Someone say, thank you, Jesus. In verse 1 through 5 of Isaiah 58, we witness God rebuking the Israelites for their selfishness in their worship and their fast. It was all about themselves. But God's not just those things that severely in the Old Testament. We see the consistency of thought even in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. In Matthew 16, 24 through 26, we read, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his own soul? Or what shall it profit a man to give in return for his soul? So there is a right way and there is a wrong way for us to fast, for us to worship God. Let's look at Isaiah 58, 5 through 12. This is the fast that God chooses. This is how God would have us to worship him. In verse 6, God says, is this not the fast I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? It goes on to say, if you remove the yoke from your midst, if you remove the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then God will be in the midst of every other circumstance of our life. Those who really love God, those who have received the free gift of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, those who have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, we worship God differently than the religious people of the world. See, the religious people of the world, they want to be good. They feel good about going to church, and they try to do these spiritual disciplines for their own gain and their own doing, but it falls short every single time. It leaves them empty every single time. It's why you can even see some people in the world skip from religion to philosophy to religion to philosophy, all in search and trying to seek and find that fulfillment. But friend, it's not until the point that we lay our life down at the feet of the cross and receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith that he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us, and everything begins to change. Everything. Listen to this. Listen, this is Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And listen to the similarities between what God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah to Israel in their false religion to what he was speaking here in the Gospels. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. When we think of hell, we have to understand it was never prepared for any human being. It was prepared for Satan and his angels. Unfortunately, for all who refuse the free gift of God and receiving the forgiveness of our sins that comes only through Jesus Christ, we too who reject the Lord Jesus will also, according to the scripture, be thrown into the lake of the fire with Satan and his angels. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer and they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now I spend a lot of time thinking about and praying for our church family in this region that we live in here in Worcester County. And there are obviously in a church this size and in a region here in the Northeast, there's a lot of people, okay? 1,600 people that come through this church on a monthly basis that call Liberty their home. We have hundreds of thousands, millions of people in the Worcester County region. And if you begin praying for our country and the world, when we think of all the needs that are represented there, it can be quite overwhelming, can it not be? Very overwhelming. And when you think about it all, it can get really, really, really heavy. As I was reading Isaiah 58, and this is really cool for me because my kids, McKenna and Titus and Tina, we've always, since the time they were born, and they grew up in ministry, obviously, but we've always pictured ourselves working and partnering together in ministry, and we do in little pieces. We're looking forward maybe for a time that's coming soon where we can see that even a little bit more, but Titus had called a couple weeks ago, and he was sharing something exciting that he felt God had spoke to him out of this chapter here, Isaiah 58. And so I got excited, and I began reading Isaiah 58 as well. I also knew, Titus didn't know this, but I know this from Pastor Mary, that there was a time in this church, in the history of Liberty Church, where this scripture played a very vital role in the mission and outreach of this church. So I began reading Isaiah 58 to myself, and that's why of the sermon for this morning. And God spoke to me in my heart, and he said, Tim, if you will lead my church, if you will challenge my church to get in alignment with my word, to get in alignment with my commands, to get in alignment with my plans and my purposes for their lives, then I will take care of everything else. In other words, if you will begin to focus on these things that I need you to do, I need you to feed the hungry. I need you to clothe the naked. I need you to take care of those who are oppressed in the world. Why does God want us to do it? I don't know, but we read it in his word all the time. He wants to work in and through our lives to minister to people. And he said to me, Tim, challenge my church to first get their hearts right with God. The Bible says that let judgment first begin with the house of God. We must first judge ourselves. Are we right with God? Is there sin in my life that I'm not accounting for? If there is, listen, don't make it a bigger deal than it is. Ask God for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if you eat, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So come to Christ, confess your sins. He'll lead you from there. But we must first begin with the house of God and get ourselves right before him. And then we must get in an alignment with God's word. And when his word begins to speak, when his word begins to lead us in a certain way, then we need to begin to do it. Amen. We need to begin to do it. And if we will focus on God's priorities, he knows the desires of our hearts. He knows the healing that we need. He knows all of these things, and he'll take care of us. And that's where my friend that I had breakfast with this week, that's where he's content. He knows that if he will be about God's business, God will take care of him, whether it be a physical healing in this life or whether it is moving on into glory, God will take care of him when he's fully in alignment with his Savior, amen? So that's what God spoke to me. And that's what I'm bringing to you and I here this morning. I'm challenging us as a church to let's get our hearts right with God if we're not. These altars are going to be open in just a little while. I'm waiting for the day that God breaks the yoke over this place and we see people understanding the importance of the altar and coming out from their seat and kneeling in humility before their God and crying out saying, God, I need you. God, I love you. God, forgive me. It can be a number of different things, but we understand that the altar is a place where we meet God, not just on the weekends at church, but even in the altars of our prayer closets at home or the car behind the wheel at the lunch hour break, wherever that might be, we can always make an altar to the Lord. Amen. God gave me this revelation that it's not my responsibility to take care of all the cares of the world, but as God brings me the need of a person who's standing right before me who needs some food, I can take care of that. Or the person who needs some clothes and God brings that person to me, I can take care of that. Or a person comes and say, man, I'm about to bust. I'm about to blow it here. I need to talk to someone. I can give them some of my time. Do you see what I'm saying? One by one, I can make myself available to meet the needs of the people around me, whether that be at work or the person living next to me in my neighborhood or whether it's in my city streets. As we drive down the boulevard and we look and we see the people who have great needs, as God gives us the opportunity, you and I together can begin to prioritize ministry to our community. Amen? Let's take a quick look. I want us to jump down here real quick. There are six things that God lists as priorities for us here in Isaiah 58. Number one is we must lift the burden of bondage for people. Bonds, bands, yoke, whatever you want to call them. What we're really talking about here is oppression. God wants to use our lives to help lift oppression off of people. How do we do that? Well, primarily, there's two ways here. Number one, it's by not adding more pressure to their pressure. Do you know what I'm saying? Instead of speaking evil or complaining towards people or telling them what we think they should do or what they need to do, they don't need to hear that. They need someone to come alongside of them and to help lift up their arms. They need someone to come alongside of them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. They need someone to come around them and say, hey, I'm cheering you on. And if God leads you to give them some direction, great, but God can pretty much give direction as he wants to give direction. Amen? But God wants to use us to encourage people. That's one of the ways that we can help lift the oppression off of people. We can be obedient to do that when God gives us the opportunity. Jesus said in Luke 11, 46, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. We want to put things off on people and not take up the responsibility ourselves. Number two, we must feed the hungry. Number three, we must clothe the naked. Number four, we must be sympathetic. We could also add in there the word empathetic. That is when we're able to look at someone else's life and put ourselves in their place, put ourselves in their shoes, and try to understand what they might be going through. It's at that place that we can gain some understanding. It's at that place where we can begin to be fueled by the power of God to maybe come alongside of them and help them. In just a few weeks, there's a team of 12 of us that are going to be going to Nicaragua. It'll be my 7th trip there. And so many times I have, when I've been down there, been able to say to myself, what would it be like if I was born here in Nicaragua? What would it have been like to live in the second poorest country in the entire Western Hemisphere? What would that have been like? And I will tell you right now that these people, they don't know our life in America, so they aren't really always comparing their life to our life. And many of these people, even though we see some poverty that would just blow your mind, they're happy. They've got joy. They're living. Sure, they have way more hardships than some of us, but the wrestlings of life, whether you're rich or poor, we all wrestle against it. Amen. We're going to walk in some homes that are made out of, they're tent shacks, and they have dirt floors for their floor. There's no linoleum. There's no carpet. It's dirt floor. And their beds, you know what their bed, their mattresses are stacks of cardboard that they've gotten from the dump or they've recycled from some other place. These are the people that we're going to the minister to. Why is this my 7th trip? Because I can put myself in their place and I can understand that, you know what? I never got to choose where I was going to be born. I was born in America and that's just because where God chose to place me. Armando in Nicaragua, he didn't get to choose what country he got to live in. This is where God placed him. Neither one is better than the other. It's just where we live. But in understanding their needs, I can do whatever I can do. I can pray faithfully. I can be a part of a team, multiple teams that go down there throughout the year. But we're just one of multiple teams that partner with a missionary that's trying to daily meet the needs of people through feeding programs and clothing programs and trying to teach them the word of God. And we can do these same things right here in Worcester County. Amen. These same things. They're different, but they're very similar needs right here in Worcester County. And God wants us, his church, to be about his business. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. We're to learn to put ourselves in other people's place. It will help God be able to work through our lives to meet their needs. Number five, we must put away contempt for other people. God calls us to put away thoughts and actions that would communicate to someone that we're better than them. How many of you understand today that I'm not better than anyone else? You understand that, right? Raise your hand if you understand that. Some people walk around because they live in America and we think we're better than any other place in the country or whatever, but we're not. And when we begin to understand that we are simply sharing space in this world at a very specific time in history, ordained by God, we were birthed by God for his plans and purposes, but we're no better than anyone else, whether we were chosen by God to be a king or chosen to be a truck driver on the highways and interstates of the United States of America, we all have a very important plan and purpose that God is wanting to work out through our lives. Amen? And so we have to understand that we're no better than anyone else. And number six, we ourselves must help satisfy the souls of the afflicted. You see, we ask for money. Other nonprofits ask for money because we do need money in order to fuel the ministries that we do, whether it's outreach programs or to keep the lights on in a facility or whatever. So giving money is important to any church, any nonprofit that's trying to do good in the world, okay? And we call that generosity, and we give out of a willing heart. But there are people who give money, and then they think, cool, I've done my part. I've given my money. And we can't think that way. God wants us to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That may require us to give some of our money. That may require us to give some of our time. That may require us to take off our jacket and to give it to someone who needs it. I don't know what God's going to ask us to do, but God requires of us to give our full selves to the work of the Lord. Amen? It may feel good for a moment to give our funds, and we need to do that. We need to participate in that. But God doesn't want your money. God wants all of you, because he gave you very specific gifts and talents and personalities that he's wanting to use to help love people into the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. And the Bible says here in Isaiah 58, towards the end of the chapter, that if we will focus in on God's priorities, then our darkness will become light. We will gain physical strength. God's presence will be all around us and always with us. God will lead us and guide us. God will satisfy our souls. God will make us a watered garden. And then he promises to restore the ruins of a city and his people. To me, that's super exciting. Church, I want to challenge all of us this morning to get in alignment with God's word and to let him use us however he wants to use us. If you're with me, say amen. One of the things that we do through One Big Vision is we do our Royal Family Kids Camp. Royal Family Kids Camp has been around this church since about 2004 or 5, and it's taking a group of foster children who often are moved from home to home, and we love on them for a whole week. Matter of fact, I don't need to go into it all because I have a short video I want to show you, and then I'll come back up. So let's just watch this video together and give you a little glimpse of something we can get involved in together. Amen. If you're in the service this morning and you're a part of our Royal Family Kids Camp team or ever have been a part of it, would you stand to your feet if you happen to be in here this morning? We had several in all the other services. Amen. Can we give them a hand clap today? Awesome. Out in the foyer, we have a Royal Family Kids Camp table. You might be interested in being a part of this week, or we do a monthly mentoring program, which is new. We just started it in the fall, where we take these same kids and we meet with them for 4 hours once a month to continue pouring that love and just to continue being able to build that relationship with them. Ron and Liz Bellinger kicked that off for us in the fall and have done a phenomenal job. How else can you get involved? Well, you might want to give a week up, like think of it like a mission trip, and you could go and partner with the rest of our team to do what you just saw in that video. I tell you what, these kids just, it makes all the difference for them. And then another way that you might be able to give is we give, this is our ministry, but we also had started a separate 501c3 so that we can connect with secular businesses in our community. And it's not a church coming at them. It's just a nonprofit, and it's received just a little bit better. But all of you work somewhere. And maybe you would consider giving us the name of somebody we could contact to see if they would like to donate to how it takes about $40,000 just for the week of camp. Just for the week of camp to put these kids through. The church, we don't have all 40,000. We fund 10,000 of that. And then Liz and her team, they raise the rest of that outside of the church. And so you could really help us by partnering with your work. Just recently, someone in the local area called us. Somebody who had given in the past, didn't give last year. And they recently just called us and they said, hey, Liz, we've been praying about this and we want to give a certain amount of money. We want to commit to this for the next several years. And it's a large amount of money, and we really, really needed it. It was really, really cool. But that was all from one of our local businesses here in the area. Can we give God a hand clap? So the power of your referral could really go a long way if you would do that. Please stop and get more information at our table in the back. Lastly is this. God has been working in this church since the day it was birthed. Sure, it's had some challenges. Sure, it's gone through some ups and downs. But God's been restoring and renewing and empowering. There have been things going on around this church, some things visible, some things that you can't see, but we're getting much closer to that point where God's going to begin taking us outside of the walls of this church again. It's coming soon. Matter of fact, I'm not going to go into the details right now, but over the next several months, you're going to begin having some opportunities, new opportunities to get outside of the church, to roll up your sleeves, and to go help meet some of the needs in our community. And so I want you to listen to this song. I want you to open your heart. I want you to begin to let God move you to that place of getting into an alignment with God, his plans, his purposes, so that you're ready when God says, I want you to be a part of this outreach, that you can easily say yes. Ron and Liz, it's pretty cool. They're both in it today because about 8-9 years ago, Ron Bellinger was sitting out in the crowd just like you. And during a presentation for Royal Family Kids Camp, he just got really emotional. I don't know if it was outward, but he got emotional inside and he couldn't shake it. And he decided to go to Royal Family Kids Camp that year. And he's gone every year since. And now he and his wife are a part of the lead team doing an incredible job. God has a plan for you, my friend. And it's not just to come and be a part of showing your face on Sundays. And maybe you're doing a lot of great things on your own. But he's wanting to partner with us to love our community for the sake of the kingdom of God. Let's listen to this song. Would you stand with me all over the house this morning? We're going to open up these altars. We're going to sing this song again. But I know God's doing something in someone's heart this morning. And if that's you, God specifically, this message has touched you in a very special way. I want you to come and join me at these altars today. And let's just give God an opportunity to yet take us deeper in what he's wanting to say. Amen. God bless you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We pray over everyone in the house today, God, your blessing, your favor, and God, that we would discover, if we don't know already, the plans and the purposes that you have for our lives. God, if there be anyone here today that does not know your love, I pray, Lord God, that today they would choose to put their trust in you and receive hope, love, and joy. And God, continue preparing our hearts for the rest of this year and the years to come and all that you're wanting to do through Liberty Church in our lives. And everyone said, amen. If you're here today and you want to know more about Jesus Christ and how you can receive his love of forgiveness and his gift of grace and mercy, myself, Tina, Pastor Mary, Pastor Tim, Pastor Rick, we're all available right after this service. Come and find us at the front or in the foyer. We will definitely make time to pray with you and talk to you about it. God bless you. Join me at the altar today.